Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness, your grace, your love. And God, I just ask that as we would spend time in the Word together, that we would hear from you. And that, Lord, as we hear from you, we would be changed. We would be encouraged by you. And that, Lord, your Word, as we dig deep tonight, would change us forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, tonight we are in Jude. We are starting the epistle of Jude. And if you would turn and open your Bibles there, that would be great. Our message is entitled Called, Sanctified, and Preserved. We're going to talk a little bit more about these things as we go. But do you and I realize how rich God's love is for us? Do you really know it? Do you really practically understand how incredibly rich and how incredibly gracious God is to us and his love for us? Do we really know it? We talk about it in church all the time, don't we? God loves you. We have bumper stickers. Jesus loves you. God loves you. But the reality is, do we really know that God loves us? Do we live in the reality of the vastness of the eternal knowledge that he is always with us? God is always with us, and he is for us forever. And he's holding all things together. How many of you guys get that no matter how your life feels right now, God's holding it together? Yeah, amen? Yeah, so there are times in our lives that it feels like we're about to come off the tracks at a high rate of speed. It can feel that way. But the reality is that we are preserved in Christ Jesus. We are called by Christ Jesus, and we are set apart in him for the incredible things that God has for us to do. Here's the beautiful thing. Our Heavenly Father has got this life on lockdown. He's got it going on. God's got this. And you know what? This life is only a short bridge until we get to glory. How many of you guys remember? You guys remember that? This is a short bridge to glory. This life is temporary. We're going to eternity. And everything you and I experience in this life is short term. And we're going on to glory. So let's keep our eyes on Jesus, gang. Let's do that. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. And as we keep our eyes on Jesus, you and I can be in a place where we realize that as I look to him, I know that he's got this together for me. And God is holding my life in his hands. And so let's go ahead and let's just read through the first two verses together. And then we're going to go back and take it apart. It says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now, as we start, we deal with the epistles. When we're dealing with the epistles, remember that they would start with who wrote it. We sign our letters at the end. They sign them at the beginning. And so in this particular case, we know it to be Jude. Now, I just want to help everybody here to avoid some confusion that the name literally here is Judas. But to avoid connections with Judas Iscariot, the man who betrayed Jesus, most English translators have used the name Jude. Does everybody understand why? Right? They didn't want that confusion, and you could see how somebody might not want to read a letter if it was written by the man who betrayed Jesus. And so we use Jude. Now, in the Bible, there are six people named Judas mentioned in the New Testament. The best evidence identifies Jude for us as the half-brother of Jesus. We see this in Matthew 13:55 and Mark 6:3 when we see the list of his brothers, and it talks about his brothers and his sisters as well. And so what you have to realize is that Mary, having conceived through the Holy Spirit to bring about the Messiah through a virgin birth, once Jesus was born, She and Joseph had normal relationships as a husband and wife, and she had more children. You guys understand that, right? It's pretty straightforward. And so Jesus has those in his human existence that are half-brothers and half-sisters. And so what we just want to know is that is we going on, and this Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, and he includes James, they did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. You guys get that, right? Like our big brother's lost his mind kind of a thing. I mean, we see some things that happen. It wasn't until after the resurrection that they understood who Jesus was. And I just want to share something with you, and we don't have it in the scriptures, but wouldn't it be amazing if Jesus, after the resurrection, just popped in to say hi to the fam? Wouldn't that have been like the best I told you so moment ever, right? Like big brothers are good at that. Like big brothers are great. Like, hey, I told you so, right? It's like this, wouldn't that have been like the best ever? It's like pops in the room. Hey, what up, fam? It's like, okay. Because, I mean, obviously Mary was at the cross. John would have been there then taking care of Mary. But all those different things. But he says of Jude, he calls himself, he says, a bondservant. Now, this is an important word. Bondservant is something that's much more meaningful than slave. A bondservant is a willing slave. Now, I know that sounds weird, but we want to talk about it for a moment. Exodus 21, if you're taking notes, 1 through 6, explains how the Mosaic law gives space for a person to become not once a slave, but just to become a bondservant. It's one who chooses to serve by choice because they are loved by the master and they love the master. So Jude uses the Greek word doulos, which is bond slave. It means one who gives himself up to another's will. Those who serve Christ in this way, the idea of like doing everything we can to bring advantage to men because of Christ. We want to bring Christ to people, and that's how we would do this. But it's also one who is devoted to another, disregarding their own interests. And this is what it is to be a bondservant. He says, look, I'm a bondservant. He says, Jude, a bondservant. Now, this is the universal attitude of Paul, you know, in Titus. It's the same of Peter and of James as well. Every Christian should have this mindset towards the Lord. We should have the mindset towards the Lord that I serve the Lord willingly. I want to serve the Lord. I don't have to serve the Lord. I get to serve the Lord. I don't have to go to church. I get to go to church. I don't have to do Bible studies. I get to do Bible studies. This is something I want to do, and I really hope that you want to be here, but I'm speaking to the choir. You all here on a Wednesday. No, seriously, did you guys know that's a weird thing about our country I haven't figured out yet? When you go to other countries, and let's say if you're in Russia, for example, if there are 300 people in the church on a Sunday, there will be 300 people in the church on a Wednesday. Because that's what they do. It's time to go to church. That means, well, we're part of the church. That means we all go to church. You understand what would happen if everybody showed up on a Wednesday? We wouldn't have anywhere for anybody to sit. Because everybody's showing up on a Wednesday. So we have this weird thing in our country where people are like, well, I might go to midweek or, you know, things like that. And so the idea of us willingly calling him Lord is so important. You and I have to understand he's not just our Savior, he's our Lord. And that makes us his bondservant. Now, there's a really weird thing that has gone on, and I thought it was really interesting how I saw some people react to it. So I was told this when I was a young minister. Well, you don't know you're a slave of Jesus till somebody treats you that way. Then you'll know exactly if you're a slave or not, how you respond. And I pondered that over the years. And then recently, I was kind of polling people and asking them some questions like, why don't people serve? Why are people disconnected from church? And one of the things that came up was that whole issue, well, people don't want to be treated like a servant. And I started thinking, okay, there's some reality to this in the idea of being a bondservant. A lot of times, we don't want to give up self. You guys get that, right? I don't want to give up myself. It's all about me. I want to do things my way. And so we have a tendency to not become bondservants. By the way, we go through this in areas when we're having a hard time forgiving, or we're having a hard time leading, or all these other areas where it's like, it's about me, and we get caught up with ourselves. But the idea is like, when we say, well, yeah, but you know you're not a servant until you're treated like a servant. But here's the problem. A bondservant willingly chooses to be a bondservant because of how well he's treated by the master. I want you to think about that for a minute. When we serve the Lord, it's about how good he treats us. It doesn't matter how everybody else treats us, right? They have their own master. It's how are we treated by the Lord. And so, like, I don't want to be treated like a slave by men. I want to be treated like a bondservant by God. And my God is the greatest master. And my master loves me. My master cares for me. And even if it's a hard day, my master's got it under control. And I can go to my master and I can say, Master, I need help. And you know what my master will do? He will help me. He says, if you ask anything in my name, because there's nothing impossible for me, right? So I want to have a relationship with God that is a bondservant relationship. I don't come into life going, yes, if I'm treated awful by people, that means I'm a servant of God. There's some truth to that. Oh, no, I got to be honest with you guys. This is, what I do is one of the most painful things that I've ever experienced. I've had people be so incredibly mean to me, say awful things to me. And you know what the worst part is when I watch people hurt each other, oh, my heart breaks, my blood pressure goes up. I can't see straight because it hurts me when I see people hurting each other. And I get hurt. And yeah, that's a reality. But you know what? They're not my master. He's my master, and he treats me well. Guys, can you say that I'm a servant of the master because my master treats me well? I hope you can say that because that's the reality of your relationship with Jesus. Your relationship with Jesus is one where he treats you well. And so now moving on, you know, the idea of, by the way, you understand that Jude is a blood relative of Jesus, but he doesn't say, hey, yo, I'm Jude, half-brother Jesus, check it, right? He doesn't do that, right? He humbly just says, I am a bondservant just like everybody else. And this comes back to the issue of being level. How many saviors are there? There you go. I'm glad you guys knew that answer. There's one savior. There's one mediator between man. It's Christ Jesus, right? Man and God. It's man, Christ Jesus. So here's the thing you have to understand. You and I stand level at the foot of the cross. I'm not more special than you are. You're not more special than I am. We are servants of Jesus, and we stand with Jesus together. You know, people ask me, should I call you pastor? I said, if it makes you more comfortable, that's fine, but I have a name, it's Ty. Right? Some of you from a different generation, it doesn't bother me. That's part of your generation. That would be your normal response to me would to refer to me as pastor. And that's okay. But it's also okay to just call me Ty. Because pastor doesn't make me closer to God. It doesn't. I'm close to God because I choose to be close to God, just the same way you can choose to be close to God if you seek to know him. And so I think a lot of times we get caught up in this where we get all bent out of shape. We start looking for titles. And this is the one that kills me. Is when people get titles, and as soon as they get a title, they start hurting people. Have you guys ever met people like that? You know what I'm talking about? Somebody gets a title, they go, oh, I'm now on the deacon board. So now I'm gonna go around and do some deeking. Because I've been watching the church, and there's some deeking that needs to be done. And so I am the deacon to get the deeking done. So I'm gonna go do it. And so you what happens is that person goes out with this weird sense of authority and they hurt people, not realizing that sometimes people behave the way they behave because they're in pain, and we go at them in some sense of authority like, I'm gonna fix you. Ladies and gentlemen, does that sound familiar to any relationship you had that fell apart? right? Yeah. Ladies, if you marry a man thinking you're going to fix him, you'll be miserable. Yeah, that's right. You know, so that's it, right? Listen, ladies, you can clean him up. You can do all kinds. You can dress him pretty and all those things. He's still going to be a guy, you know? But we have a tendency to go in and we go in with this authority, like we're going to fix people. And I love Jude. He's like, oh, whoa. Yeah, I mean, you know, I'm a half-brother of Jesus, but I'm just a bondservant. And I'm just here to serve you. And I want you to know that's why I'm here. That's why Shane's here. That's why Dave's here. That's why Alipio's here. That's why Gordon's here. That's why Scotty's here. That's why Dan is here. That's why Cameron's here. We're just here to serve. Did I miss any? That's why Steve's here. I just want to share with you guys. This is why we're here. We're here to serve you. The ushers and greeters that are all over the building. Children's ministry folks, we're just here to serve you. We're not here to lord over you. That's Nicolaity. Jesus says he hates that. We are here to point you to the Lord, and his name is Jesus. That is the purpose of church ministers. They are here to point us to Jesus, and that's what we're supposed to be doing. And so now we can continue on with this whole idea, is the idea that Jesus has to be lifted up. We got to put Jesus in front. And making Jesus great is our responsibility, church. You've got to know that. We live to make Jesus great. Jesus said this in John 12:32. He says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Our existence as followers of Jesus is to magnify him and lift him up so people can see Jesus. And when we get attitude about who we are and that we all special, people see us, they don't see Jesus. By the way, does God use us as we are? Absolutely. Does God use me because I'm a little, you know what I'm saying? I'm like that pastor that looks like, you know, Johnny Depp, you know, playing the cat, and so I have some of those issues, you know. It's like, I'm a little off sometimes, but I love Jesus, and I just want to make Jesus known, and I want you to know Jesus, but I want you to do the thing you're supposed to do, which is go make Jesus known. Don't look for a title, just be a servant of people. Just be a servant of people. By the way, we have lots of deacons, deaconesses, elders in the church, and their faces and names aren't up on a wall. Do you know why? Because that comes with pride, and that creates a problem, and that creates tension, and we don't need that. Guys, we're supposed to make sure we're loving God, loving each other, loving our community, and making sure Jesus is lifted up. And I love what he goes on. He says he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. This is the reason for his service. By the way, the Greek word Jesus is from the Hebrew name Joshua, which approximately means salvation of Jehovah. And by the way, it's appropriate that that's Jesus' name, by the way, because it literally speaks of our salvation. Christ is not part of Jesus' name. It means the anointed one. It's the Greek translation of the word Messiah. The Messiah was the promised one that would come and take away the sins of Israel. Not only that, but he would also take the throne of David and he would lead the people, and that kingdom is still a coming. And these terms cannot be shared by more than one person. There's only one that is the Messiah, and there's only one that is the Savior. There are not saviors, there are not messiahs. There is one God, there is one Savior, there's one mediator, there's one Messiah, and his name is Jesus. Now, he is set apart and above all. You guys understand that. Jesus is set apart above all. And no other deliverer, king, or religious leaders in history, no matter how great, could ever take his place. We have to realize the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. And because of his uniqueness, he says, look, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm willing to be his bondservant, and so should all mankind. Now, he says that he's also the brother of James. Now, James, Jude identifies himself as the brother of James, again, referring to also the brothers of Mary and Joseph. And so we see this relationship that they have here together. And he goes on, he says this, to those who are called. Now, you and I are called, and another definition of a true Christian would be one who has been called. Christians have been called by God. The term called refers to two different things I want to share with you if you're taking notes: being called out from the world and its priorities, and being called to a purpose and a plan. And so think about this for a moment. You and I are called. We are called, number one, out of the world's system and out of the world's priorities. How many of you notice it's really easy to slip back into that? Anybody notice that? It is. It's really easy to slip back into things of the world, slip back into those things. And I remember when our adopted daughter was finishing high school, she had zeal. She just wanted to go to another country and be a missionary. It's all she wanted to do. And she was on fire. And she got involved a little bit with her biological family. And so her family was like, no, you can do that after you do this, after you do these other things, after you do college, after you have families, after all this stuff. Do all this stuff, then serve the Lord. And it was really, so I was interested watching her struggle through that. Because the reality is she was ready to drop everything in her life and just go serve Jesus. And then there's all these other trappings of the world that show up. Does that make sense to you guys? We all go through that. It's easy for us to get sucked into the things of the world. And so we have been called out away from the world system, away from worldly priorities, and we've been called to a purpose, and we've been called to God's plan. Now, what is God's plan for us? Well, I can't tell you what God's plan is for you, because you've been called out away from the world to his purpose and his plan. And his purpose and his plan is his. So I can't tell you what it is. You have to discover that with your time with him. Sometimes it means you have to experiment, by the way. Sometimes you have to try something for Jesus. You have to step out and give it a shot. You have to say, hey, I'm going to try to do this thing for the Lord. And maybe it goes really well. Maybe it doesn't. So you try and do something and it fails. Does that mean you're a failure? No, it just means maybe that's not what you're called to. My wife and I used to have this thing we did when we were in a small community. We said, here's the deal. You want to serve in ministry? We want you to serve in ministry. We're going to try this for 3 weeks, 21 days, 3 weekends. And after that, we're going to sit down and have a cup of coffee. If it doesn't work for us, we'll let you know. And if it doesn't work for you, you'll let us know. And we will all still love each other. Because loving each other is more important than having the position filled. Making sure we're all good. Body of Christ stuff. And so we would just let people try things. We had people we discovered were amazing at ministry, amazing at administration. And then we had some people, not so amazing. Not so amazing at ministry, but amazing at administration. Or amazing in other areas, but we just let them figure it out. And so we are all called to a plan. Now, not only are we called away from the world and called to a plan for God, but we are sanctified, which means the idea of being purified or set apart. So as we're called out of the world and called to something by God, we are then put apart, set apart by God. And this is an essential part for us of being a Christian, that we are separate from the world. By the way, how many of you guys live in the world? Anybody live in the world? Oh, no. Let me try again. Do y'all live on planet Earth? Raise your hand. Y'all live in the world. I'm not using that in the spiritual sense of living in the world like you're living in sin. I mean, how many of you live on the planet's surface? Quick show of hands. Okay, all right. So you live on the planet's surface. So here's the deal. You live on the planet's surface. You have been called out of the world's ways and priorities. You've been called to a purpose by God. But as you live on this rock, you live separate from the world as being sanctified. It means to be set apart. You are called out and you are sanctified. You and I are not to be like everybody else in the world. People need to look at us and go, they are different. There is something different about them. There's something different about how they handle things. I got to tell you, there's one place I hate to go. NICUs. For those of you who don't know what that is, that's a neonatal intensive care unit. Whenever I'm in a NICU as a pastor, that's not a good thing. that's either a tragic accident, it's a baby born prematurely, or a baby born with some serious medical conditions. And I don't like going there. I have trauma. I'm just talking to you guys about it right now. My chest feels tight. Because I don't like doing that. Because I've seen the pain and the suffering that's there. But I got to tell you something. It's way different for me when I go in and it's a family of believers and when it's a family of non-believers. Because when I'm in there and it's a family of believers, no matter how desperate, there's always hope. There's always joy. It may not be happiness at that moment. There's a difference between happiness and joy. There's hope and there's joy. There's peace that is found in the love of Jesus Christ, in the love of God, and the love of people. And then when I go in and it's a bunch of people that don't know the Lord and they're just floundering, they're digging, they're just desperate. They're literally crying out to the universe for something that the universe can't provide. And my heart breaks. Listen, we are to be those who live different, called out from, separate from, and for a purpose that is greater than the world around us. And that is sanctification. That's living a life in a way that everybody looks at you and goes, you are different. Young men, young women in this room that go to school, do that. Don't compromise on that. Don't compromise. By the way, it doesn't mean you can't laugh. Doesn't mean you can't have a good time. Doesn't mean you got to walk around all the time like, oh, I'm a believer, so I have to, oh. That's a whole nother set of issues we'll deal with another set of verses. That's not what we're supposed to be. Do you understand? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. We are to be those who, when we're out with people, man, the first thing they should see, love. Second thing, what? Joy. Next, peace. This, by the way, this house should feel just like that. We should walk in. By the way, I enjoyed it. I was going to play tonight, and I had a weird Charlie horse over here tonight, and I was having a hard time. I was like, oh, that's uncomfortable. So I thought I'd sit out, and I was just listening to you guys sing. Because what I can hear is I hear your sound funnel in through that hallway back there, and I was just listening to you guys sing. I'm like, I kind of feel bad I wasn't out there. I was like, you guys were bringing it tonight. I mean, you guys are like, we gonna worship Jesus tonight. And I was like, that's what we should do all the time. And I could just sense the joy. I could sense the hope, right? And so I think that sometimes we don't realize that we are called to live apart from this world. Now, where does our calling and sanctification come from? Well, it says, by God the Father. The key characteristic here that I want you to notice as we continue on is that the key characteristic is that God is the Father. God is our Father. And He's our Father and He is our Creator. But He's God the Father and He loves us. Do you realize that if your dad loves you, he's going to spank you? Did you guys know that? Man, if your daddy doesn't love you, he won't spank you. But if your daddy loves you, he will spank you. And I'm going to tell you right now, if God loves you, God's going to spank you when you start playing around in the stuff of the world. I don't have time to share it, but it's Wednesday, so I'm going to do it anyway. So I was in a situation as a young boy where my parents went to the Grand Canyon for the first time. Now, when I went to the Grand Canyon for the first time, it was 1974. There were no rails. There were no fences to keep a five-year-old from running off the cliff edge. And I had been cooped up from Orange County to the Grand Canyon. Soon as that car stopped, my dad opened that door. I was gone, and I just started running because I was done. I had to do some moving. I was running right through the canyon rim. I was running straight for it. My dad tackled me 6 feet away from the rim of the Grand Canyon. And, of course, after that, in his loving embrace, he brought the Board of Education to the seat of learning, if you know what I mean. And he shared to me, you can't do that. And then he took all of his belts and he wrapped a belt around me and he took two others and he made a baby leash. This is before they had kid leashes. My dad just made one. My dad should have patented it. he would have retired a long time ago. But he's walking around, and so he's got his belt on. He's got two belts between me and his other belt, and he puts that one belt around his. I'm attached to him. There were a couple times he drug me across the ground because he turned and walked real fast. And I was looking at something, and all of a sudden I'm just being drugged, you know. And he'd stop and go, get up, boy. I was like, yes, sir, you know. But the idea is that we have a God Father that loves us. And if he loves us, he's going to spank us when we're doing something wrong. Hebrews chapter 12, for those of you who are taking notes. Getting spanked by God, not comfortable, but it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness when it's over. And by the way, this does something for us. This identifies God the Father as distinct from God the Son. And for the people who struggle with the issues of the Trinity and other things like that, you have to understand what we're looking at. We're looking at God's Word, and we're looking at God the Father, and God the Father is distinct from God the Son. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4 says this: who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you know it? And so this beautiful idea, we see that there's God the Father, there's God the Son. And by the way, those who are sanctified, that are called and sanctified, we are called and sanctified by God the Father. It is not because of our work, of religion. It is not because of our denomination. It is not because of ourself. We are sanctified by God because he chooses to sanctify us. You cannot earn sanctification. You can't earn that. That's something that you are given. Now, the last thing here is he says, and preserved. Now, it's not enough to just be called and sanctified because we need to be preserved. I asked earlier, how many of you find it easy to slip into old habits? Anybody? Right? It's easy to slip into old habits. And I got to share this. You know what? The church should be full of people in sin. Now, we need to learn and grow and leave sin and become sanctified. But by the way, where should the sinners feel like they can come to get to know how to not sin? Church. They should be here, right? But even when we're here, we make mistakes. And so when we make mistakes, it's that idea of slipping away. When we are not preserved, could you imagine what would happen if God wasn't holding on to us? If God wasn't holding on to me, I couldn't imagine what my life would be like right now. Because that idea of wandering off and perishing along the way. We need to be preserved, and we're preserved by Jesus Christ. We'll look at that in a moment. But this means that we are guarded, we are kept. Jesus watches over the souls he saves, and I love this. So do you remember, guys, God's watching over you. Do you believe that God is watching over you? Absolutely. I believe God is watching over you. And I think that's why it's a real shame when we go do stupid stuff. Because God sees it. God knows it. And it breaks his heart. It grieves the Holy Spirit. It breaks his heart. We're out doing stuff we shouldn't be doing. You know, it's one thing to know the Bible. It's another thing to live it. And church, I got to tell you right now, we need to do more living it. My whole desire when I'm teaching it is that you would learn to live it. That you would take it and apply it to your lives, and your lives would change because of it. Now, John chapter 6, starting in verse 37, says this: All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. This is Jesus speaking. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given to me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Guys, God, get your mind around this for a minute. Jude, half-brother Jesus, says, I'm a servant, and I'm writing to those of you who are called out, who are separated from the world and are preserved, and how does he say it? In Jesus Christ. God has got this, and he will hold you. Now, I love this idea of being in Jesus Christ because this is how a person who is called and sanctified exists. We exist in Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's Savior and sanctifier. And we have to have a relationship with Jesus in order to have any of these things. Guys, you have to have a relationship with Jesus to have any of these things. Don't think you can come in here, leave and go, I am sanctified, I am called, I am protected, I am, because, and not know Jesus. Because if you don't know Jesus, you're doing all that on your own, and that's not going to go well for you. And then when things fall apart, you'll have a tendency to blame God when you should really blame yourself. Because you actually didn't have a relationship with Jesus. Now, so I love it when it says, excuse me, sorry about that, guys. Let me share it with you, like, how do I say, okay, here we go. I had to think it through for a moment. If you're in Jesus Christ, it's the equivalent of being in a pool. You understand that, and I've seen this a lot, I would go to a pool somewhere with my children, and I'm the kind of person who gets in the pool. I'm going to take my boys and we're going to get in the pool. We're going to be wet. We're going to be diving, splashing, having a great time. But when I go to the pool, I also see certain ladies who brought their kids to the pool. And they are all where? Outside the pool. They're at the pool, but they're not in the pool. I see some kids that are at the pool, but they're not in the pool. They're like kicking a foot around in it and stuff like that, but they're not wet. You know, when you got the big whole hair, you know, you got this going on, you know. Some of you from the 80s might remember that, but, you know, when you got the big old hair, you know, man, you get the hair wet, you know, that's a lot of work. That's a lot of aqua velva you got to replace. I'm just saying. Those of you who laughed, you are older, you're my age. Those of you who didn't laugh have no idea what I'm talking about, but that's okay. Yeah, the other one's Aquanet. That was the other one, you know? So, but the idea is like you go in and you're like, hey, you're not in the pool, you're at the pool. How many people, let me ask you this question. How many people do you think come to church and they're at church, but they're not in Christ? Ooh, scares me. It scares me that we would have people that are at church but not in Christ. God forbid we let anybody in that situation think that that's okay. If you're here tonight, you need to be in Christ. How would you enter into being in Christ? That means you give your life to Christ as your master, as your savior. You recognize that on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ died for all of your sins. And as Jesus Christ died for all of your sins and you believe on him, you are saved. You are in Christ. But it's not just about a one moment thing. This is what people don't understand. It's not about this. Hey, pray to receive Christ tonight. Great. And then disappear and we never see you again. That is so messed up. We cannot view things that way as the church. We just can't. It's unhealthy. By the way, ladies, how many of you had children? Did you have birth to the child or just leave the child somewhere? No. Some of you may have wanted to, but you didn't. But what did you do? You took the child home and you nurtured and you fed and you instructed and you taught and you loved. This is the picture of discipleship. We want you to get in the pool. The problem is you don't know how to swim. And we want you to get in the pool, so we want to help you. Once you jump in that pool, but we're going to be here as a church family to help you learn how to swim. Because there's some stuff about this whole following Jesus thing that's deep. There's stuff that's easy. There's stuff that's amazing. And you know what? Look, we kind of have it. We got noodles for you. You know, we'll get you on the top. You know, it'll be all right. I mean, you're not going to go down. But I like in this whole, I do like this picture, the idea of being in Christ, being in a pool. Because if you're on the outside of the pool, you're actually not in. And I would hope that everyone in this room would make a decision, I'm going to be in Christ. Because it's when I'm in Christ that I'm saved. And being in Christ is when I find that I am called. I find that I'm sanctified. I find that I'm purified. And I find that I have mercy and peace and love that is multiplied to me. Let's go ahead and look at verse 2. Boy, we're doing great. We're almost done with the intro. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so verse 2 says this, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. What mercy is kindness and goodwill. It's compassion, but it's especially when it's given to us in light of judgment. In other words, because of our sin, we deserve to be punished. Guys, that's Bible truth. I'm not trying to like hellfire and brimstone it. I'm just telling you. If I was doing the hellfire and brimstone, the ushers would have been turning the heat up the whole time, right? I'm just sharing with you. Look, if you don't know Jesus, you're in your sin. And if you're in your sin, you're under God's judgment. But if you're in Christ, mercy comes, and regarding judgment in our lives, it's removed from us, and you have God's goodwill instead of God's punishment. Then peace is so important for so many people in this life. And I want to share with you biblical peace real quick. It is the security of mind and the absence of fear in the midst of adversity. That's what peace is. How many of you need peace in this life? Whew, yeah, we need peace, right? We need peace because in this life, things get out of hand fast. How many of you guys can recognize your life gets out of hand in a hurry? Yeah. You're like, every once in a while, I'll pick one of my boys up from school, go, how was your day? And they'll go, I don't want to talk about it. I'm like, see, everything was good this morning. Seriously, don't want to talk about it. I'm like, so was it a friend thing? Is it a school thing? I said, seriously, I don't want to talk about it. Right? It's like, you know, and my boys are bigger than I am, and they're scary, so I listen to them. But the idea is that, I want to respect that. But I want us to have peace. And the only way we can have peace is through Jesus. Because in Jesus, we have security of mind. We have an absence of fear and of anxiety in the midst of everything that goes on in this life because we actually know that our God has got this. We actually know it. We actually believe it. And I love what he goes on to say. He says, and love. The Greek word used is agape. It's the noun of a unconditional love that's used throughout the New Testament. It refers to a selfless, never-ending love that comes from God. And it's the opposite of the real limited love of mankind. Do you guys understand that our love is limited? Even if we're married, our love is still limited. And if you're married, you need the love of God to love your spouse because you can't love your spouse with just your own strength. You actually need God's strength and God's love to love somebody correctly. But isn't it amazing how people are like, man, I love my wife, and I love my truck, and I love my guns, I love my dog, and I love ice cream. Those all don't seem the same to me, right? But we use the same word. In Greek, there are different words to express those different ideas, and in this case, it is a love that is an eternal, God-given love that is unconditional, that's given. And he asks that these things would be multiplied to those who he's writing to, multiplied to the church. Now, this is important because he says, look, man, I want you to have mercy. I want you to have peace. I want you to have love. I want to be multiplied to you because he's about to say to them, man, I wanted to write you regarding our common salvation. However, y'all, there's some messy things going on. So this letter becomes a letter of very clear instruction and correction for the church. And so he wants us to be multiplied. And Jude, by the way, just so you know, is pronouncing blessings. It's more than just mercy and peace and love. He's saying to them, look, he wants that there to be a multiplication of that. He wants there to be a multiplication of that in their lives. He wants them to see those things that would be an abundance of their lives. Another way that he would say this is, he said, may these things be present and continually increasing in your life. Now, if you guys live in the world that I live in, most people don't have that. Have you noticed that? Most people are living for themselves. They're not set apart. They don't have peace. They don't know love. They don't have mercy. They're just the world's a wreck, isn't it? And it does. It breaks my heart. And as I kind of experiment, I push the envelope every once in a while with just simple social media things. Just kind of see how people react. Most people don't react this way. Most people react in panic. Most people react harshly. It's amazing to me how I just to go, man, what's going on in their life that they would respond that way? Now, keeping in mind it's social media, it's fairly anonymous. You can pretty much say whatever you want to say and nobody's going to come over to your house and, you know, sock you one in the chops, you know. Hey, look, when I grew up, there wasn't social media. If you had something to say, you had to say it. And there was a consequence for saying it. Just saying. That's why I didn't say much when I was in school. Had a glass jaw. didn't want that problem in my life. But guys, a lot of us, a lot of our friends, a lot of our neighbors are hurting. They're hurting because they're not in a relationship with God. And why are we not doing what we're supposed to do as a church? And it's just a real practical question. As the church, shouldn't you and I be out there where the hurting people are and bringing them into God's house? Absolutely. But I can't go everywhere you can go. And so that's where, when Jesus says, go and make disciples, that's where it falls to you guys to go and make disciples. Go and tell people. Go and talk to people. Go do street outreach. Go do evangelism. Just talk to your neighbors. Talk to people. Invite people over to your house for dinner. Do something where you're bringing these characteristics of your life, a life that is set apart, a life that is full of love and hope and peace, and you have mercy to give people who are struggling. It's amazing how quick we as the church want to bring law upon people instead of mercy. I do appreciate when Jesus said, do not judge except with the same judgment that you yourself desire to receive back towards you. That should make us kind of rethink how we're viewing people in this world. By the way, the world tripping? You bet. This country's tripping bad. The world's tripping worse. And you and I are in a place where we have the ability to take the love of Jesus Christ into the streets. We have the ability to take the love and hope of God around the world. But around the world starts through those doors. That's it. It starts right through those doors. Because through those doors, that's your mission field, church. It's right outside those doors. It's not way down. You don't have to go over an ocean to do missions work. It's that person you work with. For some of you, it might be a spouse or a child. But your mission field's right outside those doors. So go and what's the thing we can take that people won't reject? Love. And you know, if they reject love, they got a bigger problem. But we're going to go and we're going to give them love. Because you and I were created by God to be his image bearers, to defeat darkness with good. And so we need to be those who know what good is in order for us to defeat darkness with that good. And so a lot of times you and I just need to be in a place to say, you know what, God, I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize you're my Savior, but I want to go out and I want to love people. I want to be that person who's been called out. I want to be that person who's been separated out, and I want to be that person that's preserved, and in that being preserved, I just want to go out and love on people and change the world around us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the word, and Lord, your grace is amazing. And as we worship you tonight, Lord, as we give you all of our praise, as we give you all of our heart, Lord, I pray that these words that we've studied tonight would go and sink in deep. And Lord, I pray for those that don't know you, that they would come to know you. But Lord, those of us who've been following you, maybe we're just having a rough time and we just need to realign ourselves again, realizing who you are, that you are good and you are gracious and you are kind and you have called us to do amazing things for your name's sake. Lord, give us peace, give us mercy, give us grace. May they be abundant in our lives as we show mercy and love to others. In Jesus' name. And God's kids say, amen.
Water Springs Church. Check us out at watersprings.net. And if this video blessed you, please click the subscribe button. God bless.